beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that has been made. And in him was life. And the life was the light of all, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear testimony to the light, that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man, woman, and child was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, but his own people received him not. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, or of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Father who sent him. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, resides in the heart of the Father. He has made him known. It is indeed a great joy for me to be with you all tonight. My name is Brian Smith. I served as a pastor south of you in Canton at Geneva Church for nearly 30 years. And I now serve as a moderator of what's called an administrative commission that's had the privilege to work with your leadership over the past couple of months. My wife Jennifer is here tonight, as well as some friends of mine, and we are delighted to share in the sacred celebration of Christmas Eve. So thank you for welcoming us so generously and for allowing us to share the celebration of Christ's birth. I'll be back on New Year's Day for all the hearty folks who want to worship. 10 o'clock on New Year's Day, we will be here. I'll be here to welcome our new year as we think about what is it that God might be wanting to do through us in this new year life that we've been given. Well, every year around this time, we start getting barraged with all kinds of beloved Christmas movies. And I think probably the top two that get ranked in terms of people's affection are both It's a Wonderful Life and A Christmas Carol. Both movies depict a radical transformation of the protagonist. In A Wonderful Life, we read or watch how George Bailey, a good-hearted man, finds an employee's mistake and the nefarious wishes of a nemesis conspire to lead him to stand on a bridge on Christmas Eve and to entertain a thought of throwing himself down into the river. Fortunately, a heavenly emissary named Clarence shows up, and in his own way, he's able to help George to discover or to rediscover that he does indeed have a wonderful and sacred life. In A Christmas Story, in A Christmas Carol, I should say, A Christmas Story is also one of my favorite movies. Different reason. But in A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge gets visited not by one ethereal being, but by three. He was a tough nut to crack. It took three different ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future to help Ebenezer to awaken with a whole new perspective, zeal, understanding of what it means to be alive. These two films are able to depict on a screen, I think, a truth, a central truth that John was trying to convey through his words in the opening chapter of his gospel. He writes, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, again, not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. See, John's letting us know that at the very heart of this Christmas season, a season that has magic and possibility and new life woven into it, John's saying there is this incredible opportunity. It's at the very heart of Christmas. In one of my favorite Christmas carols, the little town of Bethlehem, Phillips Brooks puts it this way. He says, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Be born in us today is the prayer. That's the, again, echoes what John is talking about. There's something embedded in the Christmas story that has the power to transform our lives forever. The story centers, first of all, in Bethlehem, where Matthew and Luke spend some time unpacking what's happening on the ground. They're the Gospels that tell us about shepherds and angels and weird dreams and all these interesting things happening to Mary and Joseph and this baby. But John isn't so much interested in what happens on the ground that day, the details. What John wants to do is to peel back the veil and to look into the heavens and to try to understand and to articulate what was God up to in sending his only son to take on human form. John's got a big picture, a cosmic vision of this second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, who decides, for some reason, to descend into human form and to live as a human being. Now, when John wrote these words nearly 2,000 years ago, most people who heard it would have been completely repulsed by what he said. Because in that culture, in the Greek culture, the idea that a god would take on flesh, you know, flesh that gets old, flesh that can get sick, flesh that dies, you know, they thought that the flesh is really a prison for the spirit and for the soul. And so what well-meaning, self-respecting god would ever want to put himself into the form of a human being? They would have said, possible. But you know, John's vision won out. Today, most people, at least certainly most Christians, yeah, not a problem. Jesus became a human being. That's great. We celebrate that. That part of the story no longer triggers much of a reaction from most people. We're settled about that. But maybe where things start to get a little more dicey, perhaps where some objections might arise or some fears might begin to arise, would be in the second part of what John's talking about. The Word became flesh, yes, dwelt among us, yes, full of grace and truth, absolutely. Why? That we might become children of God. That we might be born of God. Some pretty outlandish statements there. That we might find ourselves becoming new creations. Theologians have wrestled with this idea of what John's talking about for the past 20 centuries. And two of the stalwarts in the Christian heritage, theologians named Athanasius and St. Thomas Aquinas, people who have been designated as doctors of the church, who are protectors of orthodoxy, wrote some pretty amazing things about this. Athanasius wrote, "The Son of God became man so that we might become God." The Son of God became man so that we might become God. And St. Thomas Aquinas put it this way. He says, "The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he, made man, might make man gods." Every time I read those statements, some part of me gets a bit uneasy. For some reason, some part of my brain hears echoes of Shirley MacLaine standing on a beach somewhere. But that's not what they're after here. They're talking about something radically different. They're talking about that when Christ is born within us, that incredible incarnation of the Spirit of Christ within us begins to transform us to such a degree that we become folks with a new identity. That we become children of God the same way that Jesus, the Son of God, that we share in Christ's connection to the Father. Over the centuries, the church has reaffirmed this outrageous possibility that Jesus came to Bethlehem so that we might become Bethlehems ourselves. That we might become the new places where the one who was born there can be reborn in his people now, 20 centuries later. And when I think about that, I realize that maybe the reason I shy away from such an assertion is that it really is a very dangerous proposition. It's a profound threat to the status quo. At some level, we have to know that Christ could and would change things. That having Christ dwell within us could and would change us. And Mary was the first one who got an understanding about that. She had her life kind of figured out. She was going to marry Joseph. They were going to probably set up, you know, a little house somewhere. He's going to be a carpenter. It was all set. And all of a sudden, God intervenes, and she's bearing Christ, and her entire life future, her plans are completely upended. She'll now be living a Christ-centered life that she never would have dreamt possible before. And it was going to be scary, dangerous at some level for her. But she said to God, yes, yes, let it be. May Christ be formed in me. That same experience, I think, is what God is looking for with us. Who is willing to allow me to be born within me? And the gospel would say that that is what we all need most. That that's what we all long for most deep in our hearts and souls, that we long for that kind of deep connection and intimacy with God. Somehow we know that that's what makes us whole. That's what makes us fully alive. That's what allows us as human beings to live into a grand story that thrills our souls, that gives our lives meaning, provides a sense of hope. And yet, I think it's fair to say that we are reluctant to embrace it because we know, again, this might change everything. It might change the lives that we've planned, the future that we have designed. It might change how we move through the world. Might change everything about us. And that can be a bit too much to think about. And so the safe thing is to just kind of turn Christmas into sort of a time to look back. And the safety of 20 centuries that kind of protect us from what happened in Bethlehem. We can be nostalgic about it. And we can be grateful, so grateful for what God did for us in Christ by sending Christ. We are grateful for the fact that Christ came to earth, that as we said in our opening call to worship, that we are grateful that Christ came, that Christ had a ministry, that Christ loved us, that Christ died for us, that Christ raised for us. Thank God for all of that. But the gospel says that in addition to all of that, what we have to look forward to is that the Christ who did that, again, wants to find hearts and minds through which all of that presence can be born. Extraordinary thing that we might be people in whom and through whom Christ is made alive in our world today. At the end of A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge stands up and he's dancing and he's excited and he wants to help people and he's moving around and he makes a promise. He says, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. He's saying, I don't want to have this night just sort of fade away and go back my old ways. I am promising, he says, to take what happened this past night and to make it something that forms the very center of my life. And I'm going to commit, he says, to keeping it, to practicing it all the year. And I find myself wondering, we made the same vow, same promise, that we want to keep, hold on to, cherish the true meaning of Christmas, that we are people through whom God wants to be born. What would 2023 look like if every day we awaken and that was our dream? If we were to consent God's action in our lives, if we were to yearn and ask for Christ to grow and be formed with us ever more fully, what kind of adventure might God take us on? Our God is a God who loves adventure. Through his eye, the safety of heaven had become human in Bethlehem. And that same God invites us now to join in this joyous and sacred adventure as we allow Christ to be born in us. And it is to this Christ that we give all praise and honor and glory today, tomorrow, and forevermore.